Psalm 140. It's good to see you this morning. We started out in this psalm last week and went through the first six verses. Of those things that God made that are in the heavens to praise Him. And now we're going to look at some things that are in the earth and see how they're designed to praise Him as well. What you're going to notice, as you will about a lot of the psalms, is that many of the references here are really to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or to things that happen and events that happen at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was talking to a fellow the other day and he said, I read Psalms, but I don't get much out of it. A lot of times when you're really in desperation, you'll go to the Psalms and you'll find great comfort in the Psalms. So he's not saying that. It's just that you couldn't quite understand it. And I said, well, if you read it and think of it in terms of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, most of the Psalms were prophetic. And so all this praise of things in heaven and things in the earth really have to do as much as anything with Jesus Christ coming and being here for these things to praise Him. Now for us, we just finished singing a couple of songs. We praise Him now. And that's the appropriate thing to do because for us, in a sense, Jesus has come because He's in us and we're in Him. Obviously, things worldwide will change drastically when He returns physically to the earth, and I surely look forward to that day. Before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to guide us through the study today and help us to understand what we're reading. Blake Lancaster, if you'll pray for us, please. Amen. Amen. Now, I think I've got more material here than we can cover in the time allotted because a few of these things I look at and I say, you know, we could build a whole study on that one topic right there, but we'll do the best we can. Let's read Psalm 148 from verse 7 down to verse 14. The Bible says, praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling His word. Those things would be connected with the tribulation right before the coming of Jesus Christ. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth. That would be when the Lord's already come because right before He comes, they're going to be hiding in caves and crying for the rocks to fall on them, to hide them from the face of Him this coming. Verse 12, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of His people, that'd be Israel, the praise of all His saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto Him. Praise ye the Lord. So running down this list, first of all, he says here, praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons. And dragons, in most people's minds, are more the genre of China or fairy tales. You know, you see the dragons there when they do the parades and all. But actually, dragons are real. Isaiah 34. The largest, they call them Komodos, and the largest living lizard, if you will, is in Indonesia. Isaiah 34, verse 13. And he's talking about a judgment of God, and right in the middle of this judgment, notice verse 13, thorns shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles in the fortresses thereof, and it shall be an habitation of dragons and a court for owls. So they're literal. But this is one of those we could study for a while. Let's just look at a couple of things concerning a dragon. You're in Isaiah. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 27 and notice this big dragon here named Leviathan. Leviathan right now is not praising the Lord, but Leviathan will praise the Lord. Isaiah chapter 27 verse 1, in that day the Lord with His sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Who is that? That's Satan. And you know that by the cross reference to this passage in Revelation chapter 12. Verse 3 describes him, and verse 9 identifies him. Seven-headed monster with 10 horns and 7 crowns that shows up there, a flying red dragon. Now, Satan originally was designed to praise the Lord. Look in Isaiah 14. Before he was called Satan, his name was Lucifer. Lucifer is a compound word. The first part, lus, has to do with light. And the second part has to do with bearing, or a light bearer. Lucifer is what his name means. And notice how he's made in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, first of all. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? So we know who he is. Verse 11, look at this. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave. Pomp is what's typically referred to in a great parade, or a great, like a wedding, or the arrival of a prince or a king. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise, watch it, of thy vials. The worm is prepared under thee, and the worms cover thee. So this is his destruction, but notice his composition, the noise of thy vials. A viol, V-I-O-L, a viol, is a stringed instrument, like a violin. That's a stringed instrument, that piano over there, but it's played by percussion. A little hammer hits the string and makes its tone. Look in Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. And notice not only is he a being of stringed instruments, but notice also this great dragon, when he was made, to praise the Lord, was made as a cherub initially. Now, you'll read in Ezekiel chapter 28, and the prophecies in Ezekiel 28 are directed to the prince of Tyrus and also to the king of Tyrus. Notice in verse 12, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. All right, so he's addressing the king of Tyrus, but he's talking to the devil in him. Just like when Peter made the confession, thou art the Christ, the son of the living God, and then rebuked the Lord for saying that he was going to go to the cross. And the Bible says the Lord turned to Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. He's speaking to the devil in the man. So he's speaking to the devil in the man. And you know that in Ezekiel chapter 28, because look at verse 12 at the second half. Thou sealest up the sun full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Watch it. Thou hast been in Eden. Well, there were only four people in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 13, that were in Eden. And that was God, Adam, Eve, and the devil. And notice he's very, very colorful. Every precious stone was thy covering. Sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, the carbuncle, the gold. Watch it, the workmanship of thy tabrets. Tabrets are like tambourines or like a snare drum. Those would be percussion instruments. And of thy pipes, those are wind instruments. Was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Watch it. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. So, and thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. So the devil was initially made as a cherub, and he was designed, obviously with all that music, to praise the Lord. When he fell, he became Satan. He turned into the great dragon, Leviathan. And you know what? In Philippians chapter 2, when Jesus Christ is being honored and everyone is confessing Jesus is Lord, even the things under the earth confess that he is Lord, and the devil will have to make that confession and praise the Lord. So there's a lot in that statement in Psalm 148 when he says the dragons will praise him. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons, verse 7, and all deeps, and all deeps. Well, there are a number of references to that, but he's talking about things in the earth here, so I'll show you a couple of deeps. First of all, look in Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9, that'll be before the Psalms. Nehemiah chapter 9. And look at verse 11. This has to do with the destruction of Pharaoh and the destruction of his armies that attacked the Jews after they had crossed the Red Sea. Verse 10, we'll start there. Yeah, well, verse 9. Nehemiah 9:9. Didst see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea, and showedst signs and wonders upon Pharaoh, and on all his servants, and on all the people of his land. For thou knewest that day that dwelt proudly against them, so didst thou get thee a name as it is this day. And thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps, as a stone into the mighty waters. All right, so the Bible expositors that don't believe the crossing of the Red Sea will say they went through the bitter lakes, shallow water. You're not going to drown them in the deeps, into the mighty waters, unless that's a lot of water in the Dead Sea. They covered them up and dropped them like a bad habit. So down he went. So those would be the deeps, and there are lots and lots of places like that in the earth that will praise the Lord. And then notice also Psalm 88 and verse 6. Psalm 88 and verse 6. And notice this deep. So we have the deep waters, and then we have this deep, Psalm 88, verse 6. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. A good example of this was the time when Korah, Dathan, and Abiram challenged Moses and Aaron. They were out there in the wilderness journey. And Dathan and Abiram and all their families, all their possessions got swallowed up into the earth and went down into the pit. All right? So the deeps would not only be below the depth of water, but also below the depth of the surface of the earth in a place like this. All right, back to Psalm 148, and notice what else praises him. Fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. All these here are in the context of destruction. The dragons in verse 7 also are like the judgment back there in Isaiah. They come and inhabit places that have been destroyed by the Lord when he comes. The deeps and the pit are the places where the wicked go. And then fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling his word, are all things that are involved in the tribulation. Some for good and some for bad. Fire and hail, obviously, for things that are bad. Look with me in Exodus chapter 9 at verse 18 for an example of both of these, fire and hail, coming at the same time. Exodus chapter 9, look at verse 18. Exodus chapter 9, verse 18, behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail. Rain is anything that's sent down out of the sky. Manna rains down, snow rains down, hail rains down. I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail. Water comes down and we call it rain. Such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Watch when it shows up in verse 22. The Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt upon man and upon beast, and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. So that's a bad combination right there. Verse 25, the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. That's some big hail. Now, yesterday I was talking to Brother Havman up in Idaho, and they're very dry. All the rain we've gotten this year is rain they didn't get this year. And so all those forest up there, really dry, and they were having trouble with forest fires. And he told me, he said, well, tonight they're expecting thunderstorms, and boy, that's going to really light the place up because lightning comes down and fire comes. So what you have here is lightning is coming down and causing fire and hail at the same time. And it's a bad combination. And the Lord sends it for judgment. Notice also Psalm 18. Psalm 18. All right, in Psalm 18, look at verse 8. This is all, Psalm 18 is all about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says here, there went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. There's the fire. The Bible says when Jesus comes, he comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. So this is coming out of his nostrils and out of his mouth, and coals were kindled by it. Notice verse 12. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. So it is a very, very bad combination. And you know, when the fire of God, when he wants to send that down, it's no problem. Elijah, in 1 Kings chapter 18, had a big competition with the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves that were Jezebel's and Ahab's prophets. And they were supposed to call on Baal and get fire to fall on a sacrifice, and they did all day and nothing happened. That night, water was very precious because it hadn't rained in 3.5 years, and they poured 3 barrels of water on top of the sacrifice that Elijah had prepared. And he called upon God, and God came and burned the sacrifice and dissolved the stones of the altar and licked up the water. And that's, you know, you don't want to mess with a God that can do that, okay? You just don't want to mess with a God that can do that. And this is what happens during the tribulation. You already read about one of the vials opening and the hail coming down in the tribulation, and that's there, that will praise him. Because people are like, okay, he is the real God. And that excludes all the others, the Buddhas and the Muhammads and all that Allah business and all that stuff. Because nobody else can do that but God. Notice also, he talks about snow and vapor. Now the snow, it has a combination effect here. And this one we could spend an entire study on, and I really don't want to, but I'll just give you, I'll clue you in a little bit to kind of perk up your interest in it. But notice in Job 38, right before the book of Psalms, Job 38, the Lord is questioning Job, and Job is doing poorly on the exam. He can't answer any of the questions. And here's a couple more questions. In Job 38, look at verses 22 and 23 concerning the snow. Job 38, 22, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble? The time of trouble is going to be the tribulation. Against the day of battle and war, that's going to be in the tribulation. Now the treasures of the snow, I don't have the analysis in front of me, but if you analyze snow for its nutrients, the country, like out there in California, they didn't have very much snow this year, so they're not going to have a recharge in their aquifers, and so they're low on water and running into drought conditions. The moisture in itself is very valuable. Places like Colorado, California, all the snow country out there in the Northwest, they depend heavily upon snow for their water. All right. But not only that, snow has all kinds of nutrients for the soil, so that it's an excellent, excellent fertilizer, if you will. And so there's treasures in the snow. But this, being in the reference of these battles and war, the snow has two other effects. During the war, if snow comes on a mobilized infantry, it can bog them down. And that's what happened between Hitler and Russia. All right, where? Stalingrad? That's what turned the war for Russia, because Hitler could not advance the army anymore in those conditions. And so Russia was spared. And so when the Jews are being attacked by the Antichrist, God sends in a snow like that and just bogs down the mobilized infantry and spares the Jews. But that's not all. Not only is it a defensive thing for them, but it also has some other properties. Look in Psalm 68. Psalm 68. All right. Look at verse 12, 13 and 14, and notice something. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Now, this has to do with kings that are attacking, that are around Jerusalem. I know I'm in the middle of a context here, but just bear with me, because you can read it for yourself when you read it all. So the kings are around Jerusalem. They're scattered. They flee apace. She that tarried at home divided the spoil. So Israel gets to divide up the spoil. Though ye have lain among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver, and her feathers as with yellow gold. It's like a restoration of Israel. Now watch it, verse 14. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow and salmon. You see that? So that snow comes as part of the scattering of the kings. But notice where it's located. I mean, the reference here, when I say notice where it's located, notice where the reference to the snow is located. It's in, located in the context of something dealing with His Word. Look at verse 11. The Lord gave the Word. Great was the company of those that published it. You see it in the context of the Word? All right, now look again in Psalm 147. I know I'm not filling in some of the blanks for you. I'm giving you the blanks without giving you the whole sentence, I guess is what I'm doing. And you've got to go back and read the context in order to get this all in. Psalm 147, look at verse 16 and 17. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost. That's white frost. So when you see frost in the morning, the hoary color is white like a gray-headed man. You see that thing, it looks like shimmering white or silver. He giveth snow like wool, he scattereth hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. What else do we refer to as morsels? A morsel of what? Of bread. A morsel of bread. Who can stand before his cold? Look at the context. He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow and the waters flow. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. So he's making a reference to the snow, but he's also making a reference to his word in the same context. Well, that's interesting. And it's interesting because it shows you two things going on. The snow is there partly involved in scattering the kings, but there's treasures in it. It's providing some nourishment to Israel. And it's connected with His Word. Notice the connection one more time in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. And this is what I tell you, when I tell you the next thing, this is where you can go off on a long tangent and we're not going to go there. I'll give you a couple of references to it. Isaiah 55, look at verse 10. Notice again the connection with snow and God's Word in the same context. All right, Isaiah 55, verse 10. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Do you see that? That snow is there, and it's furnishing bread to the eater because of the stuff that's coming up out of the ground, and it's in connection with His Word. Well, that's very interesting, because the first temptation that the devil gives Jesus Christ in the wilderness is, turn these stones into bread so you can eat. And he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Well, Tell me where you see some connection to hoarfrost and bread in the Bible. Manna. Manna in Exodus chapter 16. That hoarfrost is down on the ground in the morning, and that manna is in it, and they go out there and they gather that manna up and come back and they eat that manna. Jesus Christ shows up in the book of John, and in John chapter 6, after he's fed the 5,000, and they said, "We're coming back for more food." And he says, "You know what? Your fathers ate bread in the wilderness. I am the bread of life." And he's also the Word of God. You see that? So there's a very interesting parallel here. And what you're going to find in several of the Old Testament passages is that when the Jews run and are being protected by snow from the advancing armies, in that snow is manna. And that's how God feeds them. Because if you don't have the mark of the beast, you can't buy and sell. You can't buy and sell. But with snow, you have water to drink. And with manna, you got food to eat. And you got all you need. So it's a really, you talk about praising the Lord, man, in the earth. That connection there is really something. All right, he also makes reference to the vapor. And let me just show you one reference to that in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. There's a veiled reference to this vapor in the book of Job. We won't go back there because it's so veiled, it's hard to get together, but the vapor, notice, also provides a disguise. You know, if something's in the fog, you go deer hunting and the sun rises and all you got is fog down the Sendera, you're not shooting a deer that morning. not till the fog lifts. Acts chapter 2, this is the prophecy of Joel. This begins in verse 16. Peter is describing what these tongues are all about, and he refers them to something concerning the second advent that's in the prophecy of Joel. All right? And in verse 19, he's describing some things that happened during the tribulation. "I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun should be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord comes." So the vapor that's praising him is praising him because it's being used by the Lord as, among other things, to provide protection to hide. As people say to people, "Well, you know, we could just go into the air and bomb them from the air." Listen, if it's all fogged in and you've got EMPs or whatever that thing is, that, you know, the radioactive things that are messing with the sun when the sun begins to flare off like that, and it messes with the waves that are necessary for the computers to communicate when jets are flying and guiding missiles. God doesn't have to do anything but put a little snow down to feed them, a little vapor down to hide them, and a few things going on with the sun, which you just read about, to mess up the computers, and they can escape anything. People say, "How is he going to do that with the Antichrist?" He's God. And it doesn't take much. It's fabulous. And so that's how all these things are praising him. And then he says stormy wind in verse 8, fulfilling his word. And that stormy wind always comes in the way of a judgment. What did God use to part the Red Sea? He used wind, the east wind, a strong east wind. And he parted that. And as soon as Pharaoh and all those chariots got down in there, he said, "Okay, lift it," and where's Pharaoh? I mean, with a stick. "Moses, part it." And they go over on dry ground. You know, we get some big winds here in South Texas. I dare you, the next time we have a 2-inch rain, and then we have one of those, you know, 40-mile-an-hour winds the next day, you walk across that field, you'll be... But they've been in a riverbed that's been wet for centuries or however long it was up to that point. God spreads it, dries the ground. They walk over, the chariots come in there, he puts a little moisture down, he gets them sticking in the mud, and then anybody else? Any other challengers? You know, people that make their living out in the water understand this. Look in Psalm 107. I'm talking about sailors and seafarers and fishermen. They've been through some of this stormy wind stuff and they understand it completely. Psalm 107. Look at verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. That's big waves. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves there are ever still. Then they're glad because they're quiet. So He bringeth them unto their desired haven. That stormy wind, just, you know, they get out there and you know how sailors talk. Right, Blake? Yes, sir. He's been around. You know how sailors talk. They get out there and they start all that nonsense. The Lord goes, you know, let's show them who they're talking about here. Help. How y'all feeling now? They get to then they go, thank God. They've been taking His name in vain, and they get over there and thank God. I'm all humble now. All right, so you see what's going on here. You see why those things in the earth have to praise Him. Then notice here in verse 9, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars. Well, there are a lot of mountains that can praise the Lord. Of course, Mount Sinai, because that's where Moses received the Ten Commandments. Undoubtedly, that's where Elijah was when he ran and was fasting 40 days and 40 nights. And undoubtedly, that's where Jesus was in the wilderness when He was fasting 40 days and 40 nights. There's lots of stuff at Sinai. The Mount of Olives can praise Him. That's where Jesus Christ spent a great deal of time. And that's where He was in the Garden of Gethsemane before His crucifixion. Boy, can you imagine what that recounts? Calvary, where the temple was, Calvary right next to it, where Jesus Christ was crucified. Imagine how those mountains will praise Him. Sela Petra, the rock city down in Edom or in Jordan, where the Jews will run in order to be protected from the Antichrist during the tribulation. They can all praise Him. But you know what? Mountains need to praise Him, not only because of all those great things the Lord has done in the mountains, but that's where the Jews were worshiping their idols. And when you go to any foreign country, you'll see those temples up on top of hills and mountains in prominent places. Any of you that have traveled, you've seen this, because that's where all the idolatry takes place. To get you up and get you into those places. The Jews were notorious for that. And the thing is, God says those mountains aren't to be used for idolatry. They're to be used to remember Me. Look in Psalm 121. Psalm 121. In the Song of Degrees, which was probably written by Hezekiah when he was healed of his disease and the sun went back 10 degrees, Psalm 121, he said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. What happens is the Lord comes down at the second coming. You know where He arrives first? He doesn't dismount here. He arrives first at Mount Sinai. Then He goes to Sela Petra, where the Jews are. And then He comes out there around Mount Pisgah, where Moses was buried by the Lord when he died, crosses the Jordan River where he was baptized, and rides up to the Mount of Olives, dismounts the earthquakes, and he walks into Mount Moriah and takes up residence in the place that is going to be his temple and where he's going to rule the earth. And so the Lord says, you know, look up to those hills from whence cometh my salvation, because He's going to hit all those high points on His way to Jerusalem, and those are the ones that will be praising Him when He comes. He says also, not only mountains and all hills, but fruitful trees and all cedars. Fruitful trees and all cedars. Notice 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 31. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 31. In 1 Chronicles 16:31, notice the fruitful trees and the cedars, those are trees, all trees, they are going to erupt in praise when Jesus comes. 1 Chronicles 16:31, let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Okay, so he's on the earth. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice, and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. So all these trees are going to break into song. And he says here, the fruitful trees and the cedars. Well, turn to Isaiah chapter 41. I know, just the time you get to the one, make the note for the next one, I'm already taking you to another one. You're like, I can't keep up. But you're doing pretty well. Isaiah 41, the cedars. You know what the Lord's going to do? Right now, you know, you can go out to White Plains. That's all sand. You can go out to the desert, the high deserts out there west of us, way west. You can go out to Big Bend area, and it's all desert looking. You can go to the Sahara, and that's a bunch of desert. You know, when the Lord's going to come back, he's going to say, you know what? This place needs some sprucing up. We've done all the Xeriscape here we need to do. We're going to beautify this place. Isaiah 41, here's what he does. 18. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. So he's going to landscape the place. And then water it so you don't have to worry about irrigation. Amen. I think two ways to prepare for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ would be to learn how to mow and learn how to ride horses. Fruitful trees, I've got a reference, I'm not going to take you there, but there's going to be the tree of life during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? That's a fruitful tree. And in Ezekiel chapter 47, the tree of life is not just one single tree, but it is a variety of trees. It's lining the river of God. And every month it brings forth a different fruit for the nations that are coming to Israel to worship the Lord. And they get their fruit in their season. They leave, and the next month, the next fruit is in blossom on that tree, and then they come and get their fruit. And those fruitful trees will be praising the Lord. Then he says in verse 10, beasts and all cattle, creeping things, and flying fowls. Now, what's common amongst those three, over those four? Beasts and all cattle, creeping things, and flying fowls. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, we're not going to turn there. But in Genesis chapter 1, these are all the created categories of animals. Beasts, wild, cattle, domestic, creeping things, bugs and lizards, and flying fowls. Okay, all those were made there in Genesis chapter 1. All those categories are mentioned there. But the common thing amongst all of these is they have in them the breath of life. They have in them the breath of life. And all of these kind were destroyed in Noah's flood. So, you know, when we get to heaven, I'm going to have a talk with Noah and ask him why he kept two mosquitoes. I just don't get that. But since they have in them the breath of life, look at Psalm 150. Psalm 50, 150. And look at verse 6. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. That covers all of those guys. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Look in Psalm 145. Verse 21. Psalm 145, verse 21. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. That covers all those beasts and fowls. All the, everything that has breath, everything that has flesh is praising the Lord. Praising the Lord. Now, just to save a little time, John gets up to heaven, in the book of Revelation, he sees the throne in Revelation chapter 4, and then he sees the multitudes around the throne in Revelation chapter 5. And at toward the end of Revelation chapter 5, he says this, every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. So that's all those things. And that's what they're saying. Blessing and honor and glory, all that they're saying when he comes. You know, I know you always knew your dog could talk, right? Well, you're going to see it. They're going to be praising him for one reason, because he's going to settle all the animal kingdom down. Isaiah chapter 11, we studied this a couple of times when we studied that book recently. All those animals are going to get along. No more attacks. They're all going to be under his charge, all under his control. And then he says, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges. Don't you wish the judges had this figured out now? Or if the judges just had this figured out now. Obviously they don't. Kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. Let them praise the name of the Lord. Let me just show you. I have a number of good references here, but let me just show you Isaiah 26. Isaiah chapter 26, look at verse 19. Yeah, because I'm just getting a little bit close on time, and I want to give you a couple other things. Isaiah chapter 26, look at verse 19. Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpast. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. And what happens is, at the second coming, everybody hides. The Lord comes in, wipes out the evil, and poof, the dead men rise. Ezekiel 37, and rise and then praise the Lord. And all of them, young, old, skinny, the whole bunch. And I've got several references. When you see the notes on the internet, you can get the rest of the cross references. You see the kings praising him in Revelation chapter 21. And there's no more weeping and crying in Isaiah chapter 65. The kings specifically in Psalm 138 are praising the Lord. Which is really funny, because right now they don't want anything to do with him. But he'll change their mind. Okay? And then he says this about his name, and this is where we'll wrap it up. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalted the horn of his people. The praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, people near him, praise ye the Lord. Well, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the name of Jesus Christ. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, things under the earth, and confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. He is far above all principality and power, and he is exalted. And when he is in that place, notice what happens to Israel in Psalm 149. Psalm 149, the next psalm over. Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. They're not doing that right now, but they will. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments unto the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. Quite a chapter, amen. Father, we're thankful today for an opportunity to be able to study your word, and we ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us to be faithful stewards to these words, and also be given the opportunity that we may teach others also, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.